Good morning. Nice to see you again. It's fantastic to be here. We absolutely love this church. We always talk about it, me and Margaret. Remember that weekend we had with you guys? We absolutely loved that. It's fantastic to be here. Married to Margaret, got 9 children, as some of you know, and a little grandchild now, so I'm a granddad. Is that good? It was hard work, but I managed. And, you know, my dear sir, God has clearly showed me that I'm meant to preach the gospel, and I'm full of this desire to preach. And she said, but I have a problem. I have 16 children. Can you advise? And John Wesley wrote back to her, it's true this, and he said, my dear lady, I'm absolutely delighted that God has obviously called you to preach the gospel. I'm even more delighted that he's already given you your congregation. That's true. I've got Sam with me today, who's one of my congregation. It's great to have him with me. I'd like to speak to you this morning about 4 doors that are mentioned in the Bible, and the first of which is the door of sin. In Genesis, God says to Cain, an interesting little sentence, he says, sin, it's a little warning for him, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is to have you, but you must master it. Interesting sentence. Sin is crouching at your door. And I guess that's just true of all human experience. Sin is crouching at our door. And some of us, many of us, probably all of us in some ways, at times through our own foolishness, through our own weakness, through just being human beings, the door of temptation knocks. We go to the door, we open the door, and something comes into our life that masters us. We think we can handle it. We think it'll be all right. We think everyone else does it. But something comes in that overwhelms us. Something comes in that you can't get out. And you become a slave in your own house. It's true. You've got to be careful about opening the door and who and what you open the door to, haven't you? I was in Kazakhstan a few years ago in the city of Shymkent, which is a couple of miles south of Doncaster. Only kidding. And I was there with a friend of mine, and we had some advice off the guy who was planting a church there. As we were walking back to our big block of flats, he said, don't speak to each other on the way home. Don't speak in English, because, you know, there's Kazakhs and Russians in Kazakhstan. You look like Russians, and that's all right. But if they know you're Westerners, they think you've got money, you might be mugged. Just don't do it. It's a big city. Walking right across the city, we wanted to start chatting, so we ignored his advice, foolishly started chatting, you know, trying not to be too British, but I think we were talking about the cricket or something. I say, old boy, did you hear that? How did you? We're probably looking very British and quite loud. And in our part of the city, that day, they had a lot of power cuts, and that night there was no power whatsoever in our part. So as we walked in, it got darker and darker, very dark. We walked around the back of our flats to get into our stairwell, and it was absolutely pitch black. We're sort of watching the floor because it was uneven and things. We're talking away. Yeah, anyway, the other thing he said was, and then we realised we were amongst a gang of men. First thing we smelt was alcohol when we realised, we're in a big gang of Kazakh men. We weren't on our own. So immediately we took his advice. Too late. Oh, we just sort of walked and tried to walk looking relaxed. Impossible, and we sort of figured out where the stairwell was, and as soon as we, you know, tried to look relaxed as we walked in, as soon as you got around the first corner, we did what anyone would do. We legged it up the stairs as fast as we could. It's pitch black, he's fumbling for the keys, looking for the keys in the dark. It was one of those moments, you know, have these big doors in Kazakhstan with some of you have travelled in Eastern Europe countries as well, have the same things, they have 2 big doors. I think probably like this in Russia, sells it, Pam, where they have a wooden door, then a metal door on the outside. We asked someone, why is that? They said, to stop people breaking in. We said, but do you need metal? Yeah, well, they set fire to the doors to break in. And we're looking for the key and trying to get in. And I was looking down the stairwell, but you couldn't see anything anywhere, but I was just, hurry up. We finally found the key, found the hole for the key, got it in, opened the door. Gudjung! What a lovely feeling. I went for a candle, he went to the loo was open there, and in the flat, 30 seconds, 40 seconds, Doorbell rings. The ad followed us. Ring, ring. Would have been idiots, wouldn't we, to answer that door. He was going to. He was coming out the loo. I heard it flush. He was coming out the loo. I thought, I bet he does. I stuck my head on the corner and said, Colin, you're not going to open the door, are you? He said, oh, shouldn't I? They'll kill us. And do you know, they stayed there all night. I mean, there's a long story, I could bore you with it, but they stayed there all night. They were determined. Then they tried to do the voice of Kazakh women, thinking we'd open for women. If you've ever heard anything scarier than drunken Kazakh men trying to sound like women, I tell you, you've never heard anything like that. Would have been fools to open. And yet many of us in our lives, the truth is, we do open, don't we? We open to him or her or that or them. We open doors. And God says, if you do it, sin is crouching there and its desire is to have you. We're so confident that we'll be able to handle it. Everyone else does it, I'll handle it. But its desire is to have us. We give ourselves to sin till sin has us. Good news for you this morning, you can be free. There's an answer. Kick it out and shut the door. That's the answer. There's deliverance in Jesus from sin. There's freedom from Jesus in sin. And if you've fallen into sin, if there's sin in your life, today's the day to just repent. Ask for forgiveness. That's how you kick it out. We were in our house a couple of years ago, and someone opened the door for something, and this dog ran in. We haven't got a dog. This dog ran in, and one of those scary looking ones with the big bull heads, you know, and started running around. We had a little baby at the time. Ran around the front room and then ran around the kitchen, and half the kids were laughing and some of them were jumping on the seats scared. No, there's a dog. And I was like, there's a dog. He's running around the house, running down the house, and eventually we sort of got it to the door and boom! Ah! And then the bloke whose dog it was got it and started giving it a good talking to as well. And, you know, if there's something in your, it's not in your house, it's not yours, it doesn't belong to you, it's not invited, it's not a guest, it's not a blessing. You can get it out. If something has mastered you, take authority. Stand up. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians about temptation. God is faithful. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But with the temptation, will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. One of the worst things about falling into sin is that you stay there. Parents, you know exactly what this feels like. You're walking along with your little kids and they trip and fall into a puddle. They're all nice and clean, fall into a puddle or into some mud or into some dirt. The worst thing is that they stay there and start crying. Whoa, fell in a puddle. And you just want to sit and get up. Because the quicker you get up, the less damage done, right? It's exactly the same spiritually. Just get up, stand up. Some of us, through our own foolishness, all of us at times, open the door, we're mastered. We're defeated. I'm down. Get up. I'm just going to lie here for a bit. Don't do that. They'll come back. They'll give you another kicking. Get up. Stand up. Today, stand up. Respond. Get out of your life through repentance, through forgiveness. It's so easy, isn't it? I'm sorry. It says in the Old Testament, take words with you. God doesn't need your works, but he'd like to hear your words. Take word. If you're coming back to the Lord, what shall I bring? Bring words with you. What words? I'm sorry. Forgive me. If we confess our sins, that comes out of your mouth, confession. He is faithful. He is just. And he forgives us, doesn't he? He forgives us. Because the worst thing you could ever do is stay down. The devil does not play fair. First he tempts you, then when you fall, he condemns you. First of all, he makes it seem like nothing. Oh, everyone's doing it. It's nothing. Have a little bit. Have a bit of cream cake, Martin, on your diet. I mean, this isn't about cream cake, but it's about everything. Have a bit of cream cake. It's a weekend, bit of cream cake. Everyone has a bit of cream cake. Have a day off. Have a bit of cream. Oh, I'm not meant to. I shouldn't. You know I'm not talking about doubting here, don't you? I'm talking about sin. Oh, go on then. It does look nice. Have a little bit of cream kit. Just a bit then. All of a sudden, the devil, he's the Archbishop of Canterbury. You sinner! How can you call yourself a Christian? How dare you? I tell you, condemnation is more dangerous than temptation. Much more. Because if you stay condemned, you'll go further down. Get up this morning. Stand up. Repent. Confess. Get rubbish out. Shut the door. Be master of your own house again. Be Lord in your own house. God has come and Jesus has come to give you back your dignity. You're made in the image of God. Do not be mastered by sin. You don't have to be. Then there's the second door, which is Jesus himself. This is a nice door. Jesus says in John 10, I am the door. Anyone who enters through me will be saved. In Estonia, where there's this church we often visit. Don't think we went there with Mikey and Matt, but we went there several times out in the country where this pastor's hand-built the building of his own building. And Stuckemeyer's, it's a little village, Baptist pastor, and he's built this. And the door is a cross. It's awesome. Symbol, you know, you walk through the cross to get in. He's built the door as a cross because the cross is a door. It's a fantastic symbol. Come to Jesus. Don't just come to Jesus. Come through Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the door. Come to the door. Come through the door. Isn't that what someone's just prophesied this morning? Someone's been coming, reading, praying, but they feel like there's nothing really happening. Keep going. Keep going. There's nothing else. Hey, you better keep going. There's no other answer. The prisoners say to me, when we go in our local prison, the prisoners say, I've been trying. I say, keep trying. I've been seeking, keep seeking. There's nothing else, mate. Hey, there's no other answer. You don't find Jesus. There's no hope anywhere else. He's the light of the world. There's no other light. If you come to Jesus, keep coming. Well, I need to find more. We'll get more. Because there's nothing else. There's no other opportunity, no other alternative. God's answer for this world is Jesus. Believe me, there's enough in him for you. Keep going. David said to Solomon, his son, if you seek him, he will be found by you. It's interesting. I can't give my relationship with God to our Sam. I can just say to my kids, if you seek him, he'll be found by you. I sought him. I found him. I can't give you my relationship. David had a fantastic up and down all over the place, but amazing relationship with God. Couldn't give it to Solomon. Just give him advice. If you seek him, he will be found by you. He will be found by you. So I'll tell you now, I've known Jesus since I was 17. If you seek him, he will be found by you. You'll find God. You won't look to anyone else. You won't have to look to anyone else. I know God. I know him. Seek him until you find him. He will be found by you. You're not looking for something that isn't there. You're not looking for something that you might not find. The other day, one of our kids lost his trumpet. It's a pretty big thing to lose, but you know, when you've got a house like ours, it is possible. And he lost our trumpet, and we remembered him bringing it out of the car into the house. Oh, well, that's different, isn't it? We know it's in the house. Took us ages. If you didn't know it was in the house, it's a different type of searching, isn't it? You're searching with unsurety. I'm not sure whether it's even in the house. I don't know where I'm looking. Will I ever find it? Oh, it's not a very nice searching, that. No, but if you seek him, he will be found by you. God's not mocking you. He said, I've not said to Jacob, seek me in vain. God doesn't say to anyone, seek me in vain. He says, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Let me tell you this morning, the reward of seeking God is God. You'll get him. And what a reward. Is he worth the searching? Yes. Is he there? Yes. We found the trumpet. It was under some drawers, under a bed. Someone had put it under the, pulled some drawers out of the bed, put it there, shut the drawers again, it was right under. But it was there. We knew it was there. We just had to. Jesus said, this is a kingdom principle, this. For everything, Jesus said, seek and you will find. It's a promise. You will find. What are you after this morning? What are you seeking? Well, come to Jesus, come through Jesus. Get what you need. Get it. Some of you have promises as a church. You've got promises, vision, hope. You have to go and get it from God. Come to Jesus. Come to the door. And then go through. Once you've come to Jesus, go through. Once you've found the door. You know, you're not in this building this morning by accident. You haven't come to this type of church by accident. You've come to Jesus, actually. Go right through with him. Go all the way. Imagine you're walking down a town street and it's raining, town centre street, and you get close enough to a door and it opens. It's an automatic door, it opens. Inside there's music, there's warm air blowing down. Looks nice to look at. Outside's raining. It's raining horizontal like it does in Middlesbrough. Walking through the street, you have a choice. I can keep going. Or I can stop and go through. Jesus, his arms are open, aren't they? That's what the cross is. Jesus' arms on the cross are wide open. They're wide open to you. You know, Jesus is open to you. You come to him as you want, as you realize. You can just come to him exactly as you are. You can go through him into the kingdom of God, into a new life. Come through Jesus into a new life. It's really simple. Sometimes I go to the school and I open my arms, see our kids playing in the playground, and I just open my arms. Who can resist Daddy's arms? That's what God's like with you today. His arms are open. His heart is open to you. He absolutely loves you. God loves you. He always has. He always will do. He really loves you this morning. His arms are open. And our kids are playing. They're distracted. And then eventually, you know, one of them sees me and they start running. It's like slow motion. Do, 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 do. Dad! Kids! Come running into Daddy's arms. Really embarrassing because they're 19. And there's another door. This door is the door of opportunity. This is where you take steps of faith with Jesus to go and do what he's called you to do. There's a door of what Paul said to his friends, God has opened for us a massive door here. He spoke about doors of opportunity. Not everywhere you go is open to the gospel and to Christianity and to church and to Jesus. Have you noticed? Not every bond's open. Not every area is as open as others. Paul travelled through Asia. Some places the Holy Spirit said, nah. Other places, just nothing happened. And then other places were wide open. Come over here and help us. It's wide open, Paul said. God's given me a massive open door. So I'm going through. Do you believe God's given you an open door here? I think he has. I mean, what do I know? But I travel around a lot and lots of different denominations and churches. And every time I touch you guys, I just think you're on the brink of something awesome. God's promised you something and he keeps giving you it. And you're not always on the brink, are you? You've got this, haven't you? No, a lot of these promises are fulfilled. It's fulfillment. You stood in it. You weren't always this big. You weren't always this good. You weren't always this good looking. And still not? No. But God has promises for you, John said, about this vision to double in numbers. You can do it. You definitely can do it. I spend my life working with small churches. Most churches in this country, between 70 and 90, they never break through that. You've broken through. I get them. I help them. As an Ephesians 4 evangelist, help them. We get our faith and anointing and shoulders where theirs are, and we help them try to break through to 150. Then I leave them. Because once you're through 150, it's a totally different dynamic. You're in that dynamic. Couldn't have this building and those offices and this staff. Of course, there's battle and trouble, but you're through. I assure you, getting from 300 to 150 is miles easier. miles easier than getting from a front room to here. You're on the way. Brothers and sisters, be encouraged. Go for it. What have you got to lose? You're not doing anything else, are you? Not busy, are you? You got another plan? Go for it! Got nought to lose, have we? Come, Holy Spirit, and renew our confidence in the gospel. Our confidence has been badly shaken in our country. Confidence in the gospel. And not for without reason. Paul said, and why would an apostle say this anyway? I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's a weird thing for an apostle to say. Why would you be ashamed of the gospel, Paul? Oh, there's a reason to be ashamed of the gospel, all right. That word ashamed is a Greek word. I don't know why they translate it shame. It's fear. I suppose it doesn't make much English sense. I'm not afraid of the gospel. Why would you be afraid? It's an acute fear. The Greek word is not just the word for fear. It's the word for an acute fear that stops you from speaking. It's interesting, isn't it? Do you ever feel like you're stopped from speaking? Well, we are in this country, aren't we? And so we're intimidated into easier forms of mission. Oh, we'll just love the community. We'll feed the poor. Yeah, no one's going to stop doing that. No nation will stop you doing that. Oh, you can feed our poor all you want. Don't bring the gospel on. Keep your mouth shut, won't you? Or we'll do supernatural stuff then. Healing on the streets. Healing, signs and wonders. And I'm all for this, don't get me wrong. And people, they're into that as well. Oh, a bit of healing. It's interesting, the early church never got in trouble for healing. They never got in trouble for feeding the poor. They got in trouble for preaching. I've just been in a big, massive church, the biggest church in England yesterday. Incredible favour with the council and all that. And I was challenging them. Maybe it's not a good thing. Start preaching the gospel, you won't have. You start preaching, it's not very popular, is it? The authorities said, pull the apostles in. They didn't say, look, too many people are getting healed. Peter's shadow and all this, we don't like it. Stop gathering all these multitudes to be healed. Stop it. Never mentioned that, did they? They don't say, look, all these good deeds. They're not interested in that. No, they say what? Do not speak in his name again. The devil wants to shut our mouth because it's the truth. I'm looking for the cross. There isn't one there. I'm in the wrong church. And it's the truth about the cross. That's the offense, isn't it? It's offensive in our culture to say Jesus is the only way to God. It's offensive, but it's the truth. It's offensive to say repent. Oh, we don't want any of that. Do you want any Bible bashing? Well, neither do I, but neither do we want Bible trashing. Oh, we'll just leave that then. Because you know, don't you, that the gospel doesn't work in our culture. I mean, you've read, haven't you? Like I've been told. Oh, that's not for today. Okay, thanks. Thanks for that. Really helpful. It worked in Acts of the Apostles, you know. Yeah, but it's not for today here. Okay, thanks. As long as we're clear on that. Hey, if you know, through English history, it's worked every time there's ever been an advancement of the church and revival. I mean, the preaching of justification by faith, the gospel, has been at the forefront of every advancement of the church in the whole of English history. You know that, don't you? Yeah, but it doesn't work now because it's a postmodern culture. Oh, thanks, mate. Got you. It works everywhere else in the world where we travel. Yeah, but not here, not now. Oh, thanks. It's a lie. Will there be trouble? Yeah. Mission and conflict are the same coin, different sides. You read Acts of the Apostles. So what they did, they go into a place, preach the gospel. Don't start feeding the poor. Let's make loads of friends. They don't do that. I'm not saying it's wrong. Don't hear me wrong. What I'm saying is, God help us recover our... this is our gospel. This is our message. We can rely on other things. Well, we just want them to see that we're normal. Who's normal? Are you normal? You're not normal. Don't lie to them. I just want to say, yeah, course I'm normal, come to church. Rabba-baba, hallelujah, boosh. You're not normal. I know I lied. We're not normal. You wake up in the morning and say, Daddy, Father in heaven, I'm hungry for you. That's not normal. For us, if we sin, fall into something unclean, look at some pornography or some evil thing, guys, you feel wretched. That's not normal. It's not normal. For us to commit adultery, the worst thing that could ever happen to our marriages and our families, God protect us. He put things in to protect us. That's not normal. We're not normal. Go into all the world and show them that you're normal. It does not say that. Go into all the world and make friends. Heal the world. We're not the national health for the world. All of these things, good deeds, signs and wonders, are to serve the gospel, our message. And the same things happen everywhere you preach it. Some people believe it and are into it. Been waiting for this all my life. This is the best thing that ever happened to me. Other people hate you and throw rocks at you. They're full of the devil. Kill them! Other people, not interested. Nah, all right. But God respects free human will, free choice. We have responsibility to tell the truth. We have truth to tell that is not popular. And the church is intimidated. We're intimidated. Can you double in number? Yeah, not without the gospel, though. Can you multiply this? More than double in number, you guys. You can. It's not big talk. You can do it. It's well within your reach. But not without the gospel. The gospel is the power of God. There's a door to go through. A door of opportunity. Go through it. And we're all scared. Of course we are. Paul had to face that fear. Wouldn't have mentioned it. He said, I'm not afraid of the gospel because it's the power of God for everyone. This gospel fits everyone. One Jesus fits all. All the world, all cultures, all time, all people. Postmodern, Middle Ages, Dark Ages, whatever, Jesus is God's answer. Same message. The gospel works. Yeah, they'll be offended. Yeah, they will. Some will. They'll be angry. You can't do that here. It causes trouble. Good job the apostles didn't listen to that. They go from one place, riot, battered. The backs are beaten. This is Philippi. Then they go to Thessalonica. You'd think they'd calm down, wouldn't you? Is your back still hurting? Yeah. Are you still bruised and bleeding? Yeah. Look, do you think we should just do a bit of friendship evangelism here? Just slowly build into the community a bit. No, they go to Thessalonica. They're preaching again. There's a riot. Get Simon, the fine him. You'll have to go. Well, we'll go to Berea. Follow them to Berea. Riot! Oh, I need a bit of a break, do you? Yeah. Let's go to Ephesus. Nightmare. The city's in uproar. Why? Gospel. Jesus said, do you want to be treated any different from me? If they hated me. We just want to get into the community and show them that we love them and be together. Yeah, great. But we've got a problem. What? They hate us. Don't hear what I'm not saying, but I'm challenging something that needs to be challenged. Our confidence in the actual gospel and our assumptions about reactions to it just aren't biblical. Will there be trouble? Yes. Will there be... They're egging our cars. Yeah. Listen, there's trouble coming to the UK anyway, isn't there? Oh, there's trouble anyway. We're in trouble. The church is in trouble. We're doing great. We're not doing great. We're taking the nation. We're not taking the nation. Not being negative, just the truth. The biggest churches aren't even scratching the surface. They're not. I've just been in one. We baptized 100 new believers this year. Brilliant. You live in a city of millions. We need revival. God help us. We need revival, don't we? This is serious. You know, this woman got up in church to testify the other day. It was really prophetic for me. An old lady. She was watching this stuff about the Battle of Britain. And she was an old lady and remembered it. And said, I remember being in the front room as a young girl. Winston Churchill on the radio saying, "Our last 70 Spitfires have gone up into the sky. That's it. We have nothing else. We've done everything we can. The Nazi forces are ready to invade our nation. This is our darkest hour, and it's our brightest hour." She said she remembered it like it was yesterday, because it was so serious. He said, "We have nothing else to give. We've done everything we can. That's it. I'm asking the nation now to get on your knees and beg God to save us." You can feel the weight of this, can't you? It's the seriousness of it. She said, "My mum and dad stood up and switched the radio off. Then they hugged each other and wept." She said, "I've never seen them do that before. I'd never seen them do it before. Me and my brother, we knew it was a very serious moment." And then they turned to us and said, "Go to bed." It was too early to go to bed, she said, but we just went. And she said that we knew that our mum and dad, they weren't praying people, they weren't Christians. We knew they were on their knees. God, please, God. That's why you sat here this morning. The whole nation got on its knees. It's only 70 years ago now. Now we were finished 70 years ago. And this woman in tears said, "And we forgot. We forgot what God did. We didn't thank God." She said the next day in the newspapers, there was picture after picture of churches packed full of people, people queuing down the streets of Great Britain to get into the churches because they didn't know where to go to kneel before God. Just went to the churches. Our nation is in serious trouble. Not playing a game here, are we? We're the only hope they've got. We're the only answer. We need to pray like we've never prayed for revival and preach the gospel like we've never preached it in our generations. And then lastly, there's a massive door of opportunity for us and for you here. And then lastly, there's the door of heaven. We're going through, aren't we? We're going to go through those gates. If you know Jesus, if you've repented of your sins, if you've trusted in him, if you've been born again, if you're a child of God, and I know probably all of us are here today, hopefully, or if not, please do it today, then we are going to heaven. And here's something lovely that I just read, sat down there. I can't remember. I'm sure I obviously read it before, but it just struck me today. Revelation 22. "On no day will its gates ever be shut." Is that good news? Heaven is open for you. Open. God's arms are open. His heart, Jesus has opened it. Sometimes we pray ridiculous things. "Lord, give us an open heaven." What are you talking about? Jesus opened heaven. Your prayers couldn't open heaven if you prayed forever. But Jesus opened heaven through his death and resurrection and ascension. It's open. Heaven has an open door all the time. Whether you go into it or not, that's your choice. God wants you to go to heaven. But no one's dragged there, kicking and screaming. No, you walk there with God. One day you're going to die. And you're going to make that journey on your own. It's one journey we all make on our own, isn't it? Can we all do it as a family? No, you can't do this one. We're all going to stand individually before God. Death will be like getting on a train that no one else is on, taking a journey, and when you get off, you're before God. Are you okay about that? I mean, are you sure you're okay? Are you ready? We need to be ready, don't we? I tell you, if you're not ready to die, you're not ready to live as a Christian. You have to be absolutely okay that you're right with God. You have to understand and become a place of surety that your sins are forgiven, that you're okay, you're ready to come before God. It's just so important, isn't it? A couple of years ago, Margaret's mum died, and her death was interesting. She was a Christian, but she was afraid. And I was around the house one day, and she said, "Martin, shut the door. Come here." She was sat in bed. And I said, "What, Josephine?" She said, "I'm scared." I said, "What are you scared of?" She said, "I'm scared of dying." I said, "You know Jesus, don't you, Josephine?" She said, "Yes." I said, "You know you're going to heaven?" She said, "Yes." I said, "What exactly are you scared of?" She said, "I'm just scared of dying. I don't know how to do it." I said, well, you know what, Josephine, I've never done it either. Should we pray and ask God to help you, to help you to be able to do it? She said, yeah, please. We prayed, Holy Spirit, please help Josephine today. And I left a couple of weeks later. I was back. She was sat up in bed, but really bright, totally different attitude. And she did the same thing. Martin, come here. Shut the door. Don't know why she does that. No one else in the house. Shut the door. She said, he spoke to me. The Holy Spirit spoke to me. And I'm not afraid anymore. I said, what did he say? He said to me, Josephine, when it comes time for you to die, just close your eyes. And when you open them, you'll be with Jesus. She said, and all the fear's gone. I said, that is absolutely awesome. And then, I wasn't crying until I saw you crying. And then when she actually died, the day she died, it was absolutely beautiful. It was exactly like that. You know, we're reading some psalms together and singing a bit because he got too weak. And then we were back and forward, you know, getting the kids from school and everything. So I said, Josephine, is there anything you want? She said, strawberries. Okay, we'll try. And went to school. Got her some strawberries because it was the summer. I mean, she couldn't have eaten them, you know, but I thought, I'll just get them anyway. She's asked. And Margaret was in the hospital with her. We came back, and then, you know, it was like, she was 2 weeks for strawberries, and she, her last word was, marvellous. We whispered in her ear, how are you feeling, Josephine? She said, marvellous. That's how Christians die, isn't it? Marvellous. We went home, the kids said, where's Grandma? We said, she's having strawberries with Jesus. Because she is. Let's pray. Let's stand together. I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. Come and get some prayer. Come and get some ministry. Come and get Jesus. Come and get sorted. Come through these doors or shut these doors or whatever you want to do. If you want to have peace about dying and assurance that you're absolutely going, this blessed assurance, the old Christians called it, that you're absolutely right with God, you're okay. It's a big part of New Frontiers theology as well, isn't it? It's a massive strength, actually, coming to a place of blessed assurance. I'm absolutely sure that I'm right with God. I'm sure I'm going to heaven. I'm sure. So it's something you need to come to. It's, you know, it's a gift of good grace. If you're not sure, well, come and get sure this morning. Take some more steps of faith through that door. Come further through the door of Jesus. Come further into the kingdom. Walk through, walk in. And we often talk about pressing in, but I often think, press what? There's no resistance. There's nothing to press into. The door's open. You're ultra welcome. Run in, if you like. Dancing. Just come in. Just come in. And if there's sin, if there's bondage in your life, it's a good news day for you. Because Jesus is waiting here to cleanse you, just forgive you again. He loves you. Come and stand up again. Come and be a woman, a man of God again. You are a man of God. You are a woman of God. Don't lie down as though you're trash. You're not. Get up. If you need to alter some things, alter them. Do some business with God. I'll pass over to John and we'll have some worship. You respond and you come forward for whatever you'd like to come forward for. Maybe it's this thing about the gospel. Do you know what? There's doors of opportunity around me and I daren't open my mouth. God help me. Give me Holy Spirit boldness to open my mouth. So where's the worship guys? Will they come and help us? Thank you. And I think the ministry team, if you could help as well, that would be brilliant. And worship, guys, if you need to respond, play a little bit, then come down. Okay? And the same for the ministry team. Pray a little bit, then turn around and respond.
You know, there's been in the news this week about this dam that burst and a whole load of horrible sludge. Yeah, industrial sludge came down and killed people and just devastated their lives. And I think it's that picture that's come to me, that there's a dam ready to burst almost on the point of bursting, and it's not going to be awful sludge. It's the truth. It's the gospel. It's something that can change the lives of people in our community and bring devastation to what the devil's done in them. And I just feel like we've got to do something. We've got to keep building that pressure until it cracks. And we do that by seeking God, and we do that by praying and asking the Holy Spirit to do something among us, to do something in our community, to change things. And we need to be serious about wanting that dam to burst. And we need to really get behind it until it bursts. And I actually feel, and I shared this with John, that God's saying to us, every time you get together, pray for this. If you meet in the street, pray for it. If you have somebody around for a meal, pray for it. If you're out for a coffee, pray for it. We need to make it part of who we are, that we're praying for the Holy Spirit to do this thing amongst us.